is that person free? Can that person freely go and do whatever they want? What is freedom? Or if someone has done something where they have wronged others around them, they've wronged others, and maybe those other people don't even know who did it. But if you're the one that did it, you know you did it, and you know that if people find out, you're going to be in trouble. Are you really free? What is freedom? We struggle with freedom. We struggle with what freedom is, what it means, what it looks like, and we struggle with that even in our faith as well. We have scriptures like the passage where it says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Well, this morning we want to look at a Bible passage that talks about freedom. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We will be looking at the first 13 verses. And as you're turning to the book of Romans, I know this is a book that, especially in theology classes, they like to discuss. And I remember at Bible college, I took a class on the book of Romans, and we had to write a paper on election. And so I wrote my paper on election, and then I sat down at my typewriter, yes, a typewriter back in those days, and I wrote a second paper, and I wrote the paper on election as if I assumed he meant voting. In case you want to know what I got on that paper, was an F minus. Anyways, book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, I want to read the first 13 verses. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, there is a lot in this passage that we could look at if we wanted to look at it closely and work through it. And again, as I mentioned, that is a favorite among theologians and theological students to discuss and intersect and dissect and hopefully at some point put it back together. But this morning, I would like to just pull out a couple of things that we can learn from this passage. And at this core, I believe this passage is about freedom. And it begins with that statement saying, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a profound statement. Okay, hallelujah would be appropriate. We think about what that statement is saying. Before, we were under condemnation. We were condemned because of our sin. We were legally guilty because we had transgressed against God's desire, God's will for us, what God had instructed us. We had sinned. And therefore, because of that, we were under condemnation. We were condemned. But he says, but now we are no longer condemned. Before we were bound by the chains of sin, we were guilty. And the penalty for sin was death. But now we are no longer under condemnation. You know, it reminds me of a song we used to sing in church. It's a song that was titled, And Can It Be? It had a lot of words in it. But one of the verses said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I walked the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? What an expression of that freedom. We are no longer condemned. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Freedom. So what does that freedom mean? Well, there are some lessons I believe that we learn about that freedom here in this passage. First of all is that freedom cannot be earned. We cannot earn that freedom. Freedom does not come from obeying the law. It says in verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, the law was powerless to rescue us. The law was powerless to forgive. Did you know that a law never sets us free? A law can only condemn us. So let's say, for example, we live in a place where there are no laws in the land. Yeah, yikes, yeah. Okay, but just for the sake of this conversation, there's no law and you decide to build a road. And you're going to build a road through this community and there are some turns and corners and there's people living along it. And there are no speed limits because there are no laws. And so you can drive at whatever speed, but you discover that there are some people that just somehow don't realize that they're driving too fast for the conditions. So right now, nobody's going to be a criminal because of driving too fast because there are no laws. So now you decide to make a law that you have to drive slower than a certain speed in order that everybody's going to be safe. Now, what happens if people drive faster than that speed? What are they doing? They're breaking the law. Now they are lawbreakers. How can you make them not a lawbreaker by passing more laws? You see, the laws can only make us guilty. Laws can only cause us to realize that we have transgressed according to what has been decreed for us. The law can never rescue us. You see, and we have this human bent to want to somehow earn our way, to earn our salvation, to earn favor with God. We have this desire. We see that in all religions around the world, except for the Christian faith, where in everyone, the whole point is to somehow appease whoever that God is. In one way or another, it's trying to somehow appease that person to earn our way into their favor. We have that human natural bent. And when I talk to people about eternity and I talk to them about why they think that they should be able to go to heaven, almost always they will say, well, it's because I'm good enough. Because I've been a good person. Because I've been a good person. You know, the Ten Commandments, I haven't broken any. Well, at least most of them, not too much. So I think I've obeyed enough of them that I should be good enough. And so on. We somehow think that we, in our own goodness, we will earn our eternity. That's not new. Back in Paul's day, when people had come to faith and their lives were transformed by Jesus, and we see how Paul then interacted with people, and what happened, there were others that started to come in and teach and say, hey, wait a minute, that you might be followers of Jesus, but we still have to obey what it says in the Old Testament about those laws. You know, you need to be circumcised. You need to be careful what you eat so you don't eat the wrong thing according to the laws. And Paul addresses those people saying, wait a minute, Christ has set us free from those. Paul even confronted Peter about that. We always tend to want to add to what God has already given to us. This has come up over and over through the last couple of thousand years plus. You see, what happens is, as we have an instruction, we have a command from God, whatever it might be. And what happens is we look at that command and then we say, well, how are we going to know that we're obeying that command? How am I going to know that others in the church are obeying that command? And so we start to define it. And then we define it some more and define it some more. And pretty soon we've got all these rules, all these laws that we've made to somehow get people to do the right thing. And we begin to identify that as how we know that they are saved. And eventually people think that's what I have to do to be saved. It's for an example, you may have understand that the scripture tells us that we should not be proud, because it talks about pride as the potential of pride being a sin. So when I think about pride being a sin, what is it that makes me proud? It is something that I might do or that I might wear that might make people think more highly of me, whatever, or think that I am whatever. And so I might personally feel convicted that, you know, when I wear a shirt and I put on a tie, there's no earthly good for a tie other than somehow it makes me proud that I am one of those that can wear a tie, whatever. And so you feel convicted that I should not wear a tie, and so you take the tie off because it makes me proud. Therefore, because if that's for me, that means it's for you too. Because if it's for me, it should be for you. So you should not wear a tie, or else I can judge you that you are being proud because you wear a tie. I'm not, although whoever wrote the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, But you know how it goes. We tend to put one law upon another, and somehow it gets to be the place to where we see that as a means to our salvation. Without thinking about it, we try to earn our freedom, but we cannot. We cannot. We see in this passage that freedom only comes through Jesus Christ and what he has done. Freedom comes through Jesus Christ because he is the one who sets us free. In verse 3 following, it says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, in this world, we have this problem called sin. God created us to walk with him in this life, to walk with him openly and to be obedient to him. But we find from Adam and Eve on, they began to go against what God wanted. Sin entered the world. And we find where, because of sin entered the world, the consequences, the penalty of sin is death. And so we as humans were powerless to rescue ourselves. So what can we do? There's nothing we could do. The law in the Old Testament only demonstrated that we are sinful people. And so God put his plan in place to where he sent his son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin. He prophesied, he had prophets prophesy that the virgin would be born, and they were to call his name Jesus. And the Gospels are clear that this is Jesus who fulfilled that prophecy of who was to come. And it talks about God being, that Jesus being born as God and man. He was both God and man, as the virgin was there. And God, he was the one who came down by his Spirit. And so Jesus grew up as God and man. He lived his life, and then he gave his life on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for us, because it had to be a perfect sacrifice that no human could be. And so Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. It's clear, and as we read through the New Testament, it's obvious, evident there, that Jesus, he was there, and the reason that they crucified him is because they said he's blaspheming, but he is calling himself God as God is his Father. But Jesus Christ gave his life for us, even though the people around him did not necessarily understand. The solution to our sin problem was Jesus and a sacrifice where he gave his life in our place as a substitute for what we could not do. We were guilty. We could not pay the penalty. Jesus came in our place and he paid the price for us. The Bible is very clear that that's what Jesus did. Just a bit of an aside, I noticed recently that was an advertisement for a study that was going to be happening in our community starting tonight for the next 12 weeks on how to read the Bible effectively. And I thought, that sounds profound. And so I thought, well, who's putting this on? And so it took a little bit for me to dig, and I found out that the group that's putting on this study on how to read the Bible effectively go by the name of Christadelphians. And I had never heard of them before moving to Salmon Arm, and so I didn't know anything about them, so I did a little bit of digging, and I went to found their website, and on their website, they clearly and openly declare that they do not believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is only human and not God. And they state right on their website that they do not believe that Jesus died in our place. They do not believe in what we call the substitutionary atonement of Jesus for us. And I thought, but the Bible is clear. And they talk about how we need to somehow earn our way by living a self-sacrificing life. I couldn't quite see how that was reading the Bible effectively, but it is clear that Jesus Christ is God and man. He was the perfect sacrifice for us, and he took our place. He was the one that provided freedom for us so that we can be free from sin. Hallelujah. Free from the consequences of sin. Free from sin being a master over us. You see, but we run into the danger of stopping at the statement where it says, there is no more condemnation. See, there's no more condemnation. We will never again ever be condemned. It can lead us to believing that it doesn't matter what we do. It can bring us to the place where it says, well, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm forgiven, and so I'm completely forgiven, and so it doesn't matter. Almost to where we get a Gnostic view. And the Gnostic view is where, in the earlier church years, where there was a group that began to say, well, the body is separate, the flesh is different than the spirit, and it only matters what is in the spirit, and the body can do whatever it does. It doesn't matter, the two are not connected. And so it's almost as though we walk that way where it doesn't matter what I do because it's all good. But he says in verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, not to the flesh to live according to it. And verse 3 says, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What we do matters. Because who we are is revealed. It reveals who we are on the inside. Who are we? You see, in the book of Romans talks about grace is a significant topic in the book of Romans, and it's so wonderful. It talks about grace is greater than all our sin. And it talks about in chapter 5 that we're justified by faith. And because of being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so because of that, he goes on to talk about, you know, there's no sin for which God's grace is not great enough. As a matter of fact, the more sin there is, the more grace there is. And then he says, well, then you might ask the question, well, should we sin more so there'll be more grace? And his answer is absolutely not. By no means. It's a very emphatic statement. He says, how should we, who have been buried with Christ, and when raised to a new life, how should we continue to sin? And he uses the picture of we've died to sin. Now, if you think of a dead man lying somewhere and temptation walks by, what does he do? Not a thing. And that's kind of the picture that he uses. We are dead to sin. And so if Christ has changed our lives, and that's what he's talking about here, if Christ has changed our life, because he's come into my life and the Spirit of God lives in me and I'll live according to the Spirit, then that will evidence itself and show that I am walking his way and not according to the flesh. Chapter 8 talks about two laws, the law of the Spirit and the law of the flesh. And it says the law of the Spirit sets us free. And he contrasts the law of the Spirit and the law of the flesh. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, so what does it mean, the flesh? What is he talking about, the flesh? And as you look at it, literally the word simply means the human body, or the body, whatever it is. The flesh. Does that mean then that if it's according to the flesh, then whatever makes my body feel good, that's wrong? Does that then mean that we should not do anything where the body might gain some pleasure from it? Does that mean that if I listen to music and the music makes me want to move my body, that it's evil? When I grew up, that's what we were taught. Does that mean that you shouldn't enjoy sports because you do it for pleasure, sometimes pain? Does that mean that you shouldn't wear fashionable clothing? That you wear clothes that have passed the fashion because that is simply of the flesh? Does that mean that you shouldn't drive a nice car and that you should probably make sure that it's a little ugly? Does it mean that you shouldn't go bowling because there's nothing redemptive in going bowling? Does it mean that you shouldn't play hockey on a hockey team because that is simply of the flesh? You see, I'm talking about all those things that when I was a youth, those were things that were identified as things of the flesh and therefore shouldn't do. As a matter of fact, I recall one time in the church I was at, we had a fellow who was a guest speaker. And the guest speaker came, and everybody noticed that he was wearing a wedding ring. And wedding rings are simply of the flesh. There's nothing redemptive in a wedding ring, right? That was the understanding. And after the service, all they could talk about is that they wouldn't accept anything he said because he wore a ring. You see, we can get into that danger that we start to look at. That's what the flesh is about. But really what it's talking about here is our sinful nature, where we have what is our sinful nature, which wants to do contrary to what God wants us to do. And where it comes in conflict with what God wants us to do, with God's instruction for us, when it comes in conflict with what God wants us to, what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose what God wants or what I want in my own human nature? We have that decision to make. And we wrestle with that in our lives. In Romans 7, Paul talks about that picture of wrestling, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I do, and so on. It can get confusing as you read that passage. But that struggle between our human tendency, our human desire, our human nature, and what God wants us to do, when that comes in conflict, what will we choose? And I had to think back to when Terry was talking to us last Sunday. He was talking about being in the parking lot, and he was talking to this fellow, and he is sensing the Spirit saying he should pray for this guy. But in the Spirit, it's like, hey, wait, I mean, in the flesh, it's like, wait a minute, that's so uncool. He didn't say it that way, but that was my interpretation. So what will he do? Will he respond to what the human flesh desires, or will they respond to what the Spirit is saying? And he made the choice to follow what the Spirit was saying. And so we have that choice to make in our lives. What will we do? Will we do what I in my humanness want, or what God wants for me in my life? And it starts in the mind. In verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And then further on in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so change happens inside of us as we allow our minds to be changed, not simply making it look on the outside like we've been changed, but actually being changed on the inside. And that is the important part as we open our life to Jesus Christ, truly, and as he comes into our life and he changes us, and we live according to his instruction for us, that will become evident. It's not simply to make people think that that's what's happened to us. That's not the point. The point is that he actually changes us. You see, what we do flows out of who we are. And so we need to take care of who we are on the inside. Why do we do what we do? When we have a school zone outside the church here during the week, the speed limit is less than it is this morning. And so when you drive by and you slow down to the school zone speed limit, why do you do that? Why? Is it because you're watching for policemen? Is it because if you get caught, you might get a ticket and that could cost you? Is that why? That's the law, yes. But are you doing it because there might be kids that might run out on the road and it wouldn't be safe to do so? It's amazing the difference in perspective is if you're traveling somewhere and you're driving along and you come to a town and the speed limit slows down, you think, oh brother, why do I have to slow down in this town? I'll drive through as fast as I possibly can without getting caught, until you live there. And it's your kids that are playing by the streets. All of a sudden it's like, why are these people driving so fast? What's the difference? It's what's on the inside. Am I doing this because this is what is on the inside? Or is this because this is what the law says? And that is what he's wrestling with here. And really, it is a partnership. It is a partnership with God. It is a partnership with us and the Spirit. And yesterday, as I was wrestling through the whole sermon and preparing and so on, I decided to take a little bit of break, and Debbie and I, we took a quick hike up Balmoral, where we live. And as we're hiking up, this picture came to mind, and of course Debbie has to suffer through my sermon preparation as we're walking along the road. And I says, it's a partnership. It's a little bit like washing our kid's face. When it comes time to wash your child's face, they love it, right? And so they just say, oh, can I please go to the sink and you can put soap all over my face and in my eyes and all that stuff. So what happens? It needs to be, you don't just take your kid and go, well, on occasion, but usually not. It's a partnership. It's a partnership where the child goes and somewhat resistingly, somewhat willingly, whatever, and you then wash their face. And I thought that's a little bit the picture of what the Spirit of God in us, where the Spirit is asking us to turn our face so that he can wash our face. But he's the one that washes us. It is a partnership. Because of what Christ has done, we can respond to him in faith. And he takes the condemnation that we had, he takes it upon himself. And we are free. And he converts us. Not just change our name, but he changes us. He changes us, and that change will show where the law of the Spirit is now at work within us. But he wants our permission. He wants us to say yes. He wants us to turn our face just the right way so that he can wash us and cleanse us and direct us and move us and do what he desires to do. So this morning, I would invite you, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, whatever might be in your heart, which might be different than what you've been showing on the outside, have you truly opened your heart to him? Or are you just trying to make it look good? In the struggle between the law of the flesh and the law of the Spirit, which one are you going to say yes to? This morning, I would invite you to say yes to the Spirit and allow him to truly change your life. And when he changes your life, you really don't have to worry about what people see, because they will see him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the amazing, amazing, incredible gift, totally credible gift, of Jesus. The gift of freedom that we can experience because of Jesus Christ coming to this world to give his life for us, to die for us so that we can be forgiven, that we can be free, we can be clear. We can be declared not guilty, where we face no condemnation whatsoever. Thank you. Thank you for that gift. And Lord, this morning I pray for those here that may never yet have said yes to you. I pray that this morning that they would come before you and even today say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that you died for me. Thank you. I ask you to forgive me, and I want to begin to walk journey your way, and I want you to change my life. If that is your prayer, just express that before the Lord and begin that amazing journey of freedom in Christ. Lord, thank you also to where you desire to walk that journey in partnership with us, to where we walk together and where you change us, and you're changing us daily as you impact us and move us in the direction you want us, so that more and more we are responding because this is who you are creating and designing and moving us and shaping us to be. It's not simply because there is the law that we should follow, but because of what you are doing in us. And so we submit ourselves to you. May you do your work in us as you desire, and may people then see you genuinely in us. And so may your name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Teen, as we're reading this morning, what the next few verses actually talk about, that we're no longer a slave to fear, and it talks about that. I would encourage you today, as you talk to others, as you meet together, to maybe talk about this passage, not simply talk about all your theological inflections on it, but actually how different it will look in your life and your lives if you actually lived what he was talking about. A little homework. Just want to remind you that, again, we have different people at the Welcome Center for some different things. You can talk to them about as hosts for 40 Days in the Word, for women's ministry, and so on. There was, I don't know how many there, but see if you can get in line at the Welcome Center. Also, the ministry inventories that you have in your seats, encourage you to fill that out and drop that off on your way. That would be great. And may God bless you as you experience his power at work in you this week, today, and in the days to come, as you walk his way according to the Spirit. Have a great week. God bless you.